Hello, Life Changes Church. Welcome to our YouTube channel. We have got an amazing word prepared for you, so why don't you take out your notebook and your pen as we get ready to listen to what God has for us.
I want to preach a message entitled Ghost Stories, as I land, Ghost Stories, because we all have these narratives running through our heads about our lives. We have these, no matter what we project on the exterior, we have these narratives in the background just that inform the way we do things. And we have these stories that become almost part of our lore, part of our DNA. And maybe sometimes we try and ignore it, but it always rears its heads at different moments. And for me, there's this one narrative, and there's a narrative that pops up from time to time in family gatherings. And its sole intent and purpose is to mock me and my family. That's the sole thing. And I'm always up for a bit of a joke, a bit of a laugh. But the story goes something like this. It was the early 2000s. I lived in Zimbabwe, and myself and my family grew up in an amazing high school there. But in grade 8, I was one of three white boys in my grade. Myself and two Greek boys, Kyriakos Karamangas and Alex Ioannidis. Just, that's their names. If they're listening, lovely to see you guys. Let's catch up. But which was no problem, you know, living in my school house, I was the only white guy. So this was just wonderful for the athletics. We won all the athletics. It was brilliant. Come on, shout out. Not so good for the swimming races. Just want to be clear here, guys. Just want to be clear that when we came to the swimming race time and they had to select the in grade 8, who's going to swim the 200-meter race, it was like, Gabe, you're going to do it. And I was like, what, me? And the reason why was not because it was a default. And before you start going, oh, that's racist, Gabe, how can you say that? Come on, guys. We've all seen Usain Bolt line up against those poor seven white guys. We know. They're just there making up the numbers. Usain Bolt's winning it. And if they're there to applaud him, well done, Usain. You won again. But for me, when I was selected, they thought they were getting a Chad Leclerc. They thought they were getting a Rake Neatling. Because they thought, yeah, you're white, you must be able to swim. But little did they know that in the waters, I'm even less coordinated than on the land. But I was too nervous, so I just said, okay, and I signed up to go swim in this 200-meter relay, this race, and I was terrified. I was quivering. I was about, at that stage, around a 45-kg young gentleman. And up to this point, my mom had never bought me a costume because she knew that for a school costume, I would never swim in the races. It was not my strong suit. So she knew that this would not be a short-lived experience, so she actually went into my brother's closet and she gave me his Speedo for the day. Speedo from my 80-kg brother. So she said, you know what? I said, Mom, it's not fitting. She said, you know, we just can tighten it a little bit, you know, just tie that elastic a little bit tighter. It did seem like a maroon nappy, to be honest. So I was feeling insecure already, but now I come out as a 45-kg guy in a maroon nappy. And I walked up and I climbed up onto the starter's block. And I remember, and I felt, I'm like just feeling very exposed. And as I looked to the left of me, I just saw Greek god after Greek god after Greek god. As you could see, all the team swimmers had lined up for this race. And I'm like, goodness gracious me, what have I signed up for? And I looked around and right at the end was the boarding house guy. And it was a young black guy. And I thought, that's my mate. You and me, buddy. It's you and me. Forget them. And I remember they said, on the marks, get it, go. And I ungainly dived in. It was more of a belly flop than a dive. But I was off. And I thought, you know what? Just go back to your training. One stroke, two stroke, three stroke, breathe. One stroke, two stroke, three stroke, breathe. And after a while, I thought, actually, maybe I am good at this. Maybe I've just missed my calling. And I thought, here we go. You know, I'm like, come on. I was channeling my inner Penny Haynes. Here we go, people. And I got to the end, and, you know, everyone else would have been doing tumble turns. I thought, no tumble turn for me. Let me just actually grab the edge and actually take a breather and just have a look around, you know? Because it's two lengths, one there and back. And as I looked up and I looked around, I suddenly realized that all of the other Greek gods had finished the second length already. And row 8, lane 8, who I thought was my competitor, was almost about to finish as well. And it dawned on me that I was going to swim the last lap on my own. And people, this is when all courage, all energy just sapped out of me. Now it was, instead of one stroke, two step, stroke, three stroke, breathe, it was now like one stroke, two stroke, doggy paddle, breaststroke, try something gainly, breathing as best I can. And then, you know when you get the sympathy round of applause with someone, you can do it! Woo! I got two rounds of those. And my mom was a place judge. And I remember people, and she said, to her shame, she said she's never been more embarrassed. But she loves me. She loves me. I love you, Mom, as well. But somebody came up to her and said, should we help him? And it's a narrative that comes up every now and again, and everyone loves a good laugh at Gabe Phillips in that moment. But you know, this ghost story that just haunts me a little bit, and that's why I stay. If you ever ask me to come and swim at your house and perform a race, I'm not going to do it, people. I'm not going to do it. I won't take the bait. But let me tell you, I think, you know, it's this narrative, and maybe it's in a silly sense and something that we can laugh about. But I think there are sort of narratives. I can remember the smell of the chlorine. I can remember the sound of the starter's gun. I can remember the sound of the sympathy applause. I can remember the shame as I got out and went into the change rooms to get rid of that nappy and never put it on again. But more seriously, I think there are stories and narratives that run in the background of our heads that maybe are more destructive than that one. Maybe not as humorous or something that we can shrug off as a teenage phase or something that went on. It's actually maybe that one moment, that one night, that one relationship, that one business, that one situation, that one habit that you cannot get over, and that one loss, that moment of pain. And it's a story that runs consistently in the background. And no matter what you can do to try and rephrase and reframe your narrative, it's a ghost story that seems to haunt you. I think that the church of Jesus Christ is haunted by ghost stories. Ghost stories as well of when-we days. Days when, and sometimes they can even be stories of grandeur. Stories of when we think we were headed right. Things when things were going right. And we live in this ghost stories of the past. Ghost stories of a distant future. Missing out on the reality that God has called us now to. So I want to dispel some ghost stories. And I think we need some new ghost stories, people. So why don't we go to one scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It'll be on the screen. And this is what it says. It says this: you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. It says this: you shall receive. Receive. Not earn. Not achieve. Not measure up to. No, receive. You shall receive as a gift power. Life-changing, earth-shattering, sin-destroying, demon-chasing, resurrective power. When, not if, not maybe, but when, a certainty, the Holy Ghost, not the ghost of your past, not the ghost of your future, not when you've got your story right, when the Holy Ghost comes upon, comes towards, other translations, comes in a sign of favor, union, intimacy, blessing, anointing, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Fragile, frail, ghost story laden, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Let's pray very briefly. Father, I thank you this morning for this beautiful church called Life Changers Century City. I pray for your divine favor, blessing, and goodness upon her. And I thank you, Father God, as we lean into your word now, I thank you that you are here not just to shift seats around, not just to call us to another week. You're calling us alive to the fullness of the purpose you have for us. I thank you, Father God, with the Spirit of the living God, blow through this meeting and blow away the stories that we have clung to, the stories that we've held dear to, the stories that have terrorized us, the stories that kept us at night, the stories that have stopped us walking into the purposes that you have for us. And I pray for the Holy Ghost to descend upon us afresh in power, in life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We need some new ghost stories, people. 2 points very quickly. We need some ghost stories. We need a new experience of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Number one, so we can know Him. Receive power to know Him, to know Jesus. I love the reality where it says the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 says, when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, the words that he uses there says the Holy Spirit came towards him, came upon him, came into him. A description of God's favor, of God's union, God's divine intimacy and anointing with Jesus. And I think too many people know about God, but they fall short about experiencing him. They live in a ghost-like reality of doing the church thing for a number of years, but then leave disappointed or leave frustrated or never step into the more because it's almost like a ghost story rather than the reality. We're called to know him. And I remember finding out when Fiona said that we are pregnant for the first time and we saw the scans and I saw the tummy grow and I felt the kicks. And I remember at each junction going, I'm a dad. Telling everyone, I'm a dad. I'm a dad. That in there is this incredible, what seems like an alien-like thing is going to be my daughter. I'm a dad. And I knew it. But until the 16th of March 2017, when that womb was opened, and this bundle of red screaming joy came out called Olivia Grace Phillips, from I knew I was a dad, but in that moment, oh, I was a dad. I experienced that I was a dad. And I believe that a lot of us know that we are Christians. We know about the power of God, but we never experience knowing Him. Intimately, divinely knowing Him. And there's this word where it says to know Him. Is this Hebrew word called yada. Yada. Y-A-D-A. Yada. Means to know Him. And it's this reality, not just to believe in Him. Because the demons believe in God and shudder. The demons believe in Jesus and they cower in fear. But this word yada means to know, to see, to intimately experience. There's a knowing. And the scripture appears all the way through the text. In Genesis, says this word yada says, Adam knew Eve and she became pregnant. That's the first description of this word where it says, Adam yadded Eve and she became pregnant. This knowing reality. It's a fruitful, it's this intimate of even so, where two become one and become fruitful. We find it in Exodus. Moses says, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So that I may yada you, know you divinely, intimately, experientially, understanding your favor. Solomon in the Proverbs says, acknowledge. That's the same word, root word of yada. Acknowledge, know the Lord intimately. Not just tip your hat towards Him, not just remember Him in your prayers. No, but know Him intimately in all your ways and He will make your path straight. Paul, the apostle, says in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10, he says, I consider everything a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not knowing about Him, not knowing some facts about Him, not, yeah, I go to church. Yeah. No, everything is a loss because I've yadded Him. I've experienced Him. I've known Him divinely and intimately. Daniel 11, verse 32, has this incredible verse. It says, the people who know their God, the people who yadda their God, not know about Him, but actually experience the power of His resurrection. Know the intimacy of His presence in a divine way. The people who know their God will be strong, and then they will do mighty exploits. It's like a new freshly ground song. Know, be, do. Know, be, do, know. Anyway, sorry. That's for the early 2000s. Because every other religion, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, even this thing that's dressed up as Christianity that has all these rules and regulations, will flip it on its head and says, this is what it is. You must do something, then you'll be, and then you will know. Every other religion says you'll get enlightenment once you've done, then you'll become, and then you will know it. But only Christianity says, no, it's the other way around. You need to know Him. Apart from knowing Him, you cannot be anything, and then you will do nothing. It's the knowing. It's the divine, intimate, experiential knowing. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says it this way. He says, if you love me, if you know me, if you have this fruitful, favor-filled, future-focused, fulfilled, intimate, experiential knowing of me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, there's three ways we can read that text. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You can read it, firstly, as an invitation. My wife can say something like this to me. She said, if you love me, you'll buy me flowers. It's like, you'll show it. And there's an invitation. Like, come on, show that you love me because I know you do. I want to invite you to show me. You need to learn what it looks like to love me. This is my love language. This is how I receive it. And I'm like, I want to do it. I'll catch a grenade for you. I'll jump in front of a train for you. That's like, I'll buy flowers for you. Because I love you, there's an invitation to love me this way. But we can also read it, it's also as a command. If you love me, this is what I say to live. If you love me, you will tidy up your room. You will show it. Don't just say it and don't tidy up the room. If you love me, obey me. It's an invitation, it's also a command, but also it's an overflow. It's telling us about the fruit of the loving and the knowing. If you love me, what will happen is the overflow is you will obey me. It's a natural byproduct. As if you plug into knowing me, your desires change, your nature changes, how you respond change, and I will obey you by default because I'm plugged into it. It's an invitation, it's a command, it's an overflow. But here is the power of all of that. Whether you see it as an invitation or as a command or as a divine overflow, the very next verse says this is the power, and I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another advocate. That word is another parakletos, another counselor, another encourager, another empowerer who will never leave you. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Spirit. That is the source of our power to the invitation, to the command, to the overflow. I love the text in Mark chapter 6. There's this story of the disciples in the ocean. Jesus said, go on ahead of me. And they're in the boat, and they've started to see something of God. They start to understand him. And it's almost like they're standing outside a womb. They know they're disciples. They've been called, they've been chosen, and they're trying to make sense of it. But in the midst of the storm, they only know the reality of the impending doom. They go, where is he? Where is God in this moment, in this storm? And it says, amidst the storm, and I probably need to tie my shoelace at this junction. For you ADHD people in the front row, I've just tied my shoelaces. All fine, all safe and secure. But in the midst of the storm, the scripture tells us that Jesus came walking on the water. And what I love about it is that they thought that he was a ghost. They did not recognize him in this moment. The one that said, we're going to follow you. Yes, we'll go to death for you. That one, in that moment, in the midst of the storm, they did not recognize him. He'd just become a ghost story for them. Something of a mythological thing that we trust God. But when the chaos hits, the fruit of their lives are shown. But what I love about Jesus is you cannot peg him down. It says that Jesus was walking on the water, and Mark 6 says he intended to go past them. What? I read them like, come on, surely, they're in trouble. Jesus, come on. Writing and saying that, no, he intended to go past them. And why? Not because Jesus is aloof or is not feeling in our journey of sorrow and pain. No, he says, actually, I want to be known. I want to be apprehended. I want to be sought. I want to be laid a hold of. He's saying he's not here doing our bidding. He says, I want you to want me. I want you to know me. Lay a hold of him. Because this is the reality. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Beautiful, hey? It's like we quote that at funerals. You know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for you. It's wonderful. It's almost like to placate our hearts. But that is not a verse for one day when, because keep reading, the very next verse, verse 10 says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. He has revealed the mysteries of the Father. You see, the Spirit searches the deep things of the Father and wants to make them known to us, yadad to us, divinely, intimately experienced to us. We have been given a pipeline to heaven, and yet we settle for ghost stories of Christianity, of sitting and thinking, oh, this, and trying to push it in. But actually, God said, no, there's a reality here, and it's through the power of the Spirit. He is the executor of heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to make the will of the Father and take the nature of the Son and make it known to us. Oh, how wonderful is this? I tell this narrative, and it's a favorite old trope that preachers go to again and again. But I think it holds so much validity of a guy who saved up for a trip overseas from England to the New World in America. He was going by boat. And as he got in the boat and he saved up and scrimped and saved and he made enough for the voyage across, but he realized that he did not have enough money, he thought, for the food and the excess. So he said, you know what, I'm just going to keep myself in the room. I'm going to take my own little Samis. I'm going to pack my little peanut butter and crackers, and I'm going to have them all the way across the journey, eating there, going through the ups and downs. And he saw the new land coming, and eventually thought, I want to get on the deck so I can see the arrival to my new home. And as he came on deck, the captain said, hey, have you been here the whole time? He said, yeah, I've, you know, just down in the, having my crackers downstairs in my room, you know, but I'm so excited about the new adventure. And the captain said, why don't you join me for dinner any of these nights? He said, no, because, you know, he said, I just only had enough money for the fare across. To which the captain replied, it was all inclusive. It was all inclusive. This was all, that ticket included everything else, not just the vehicle to get you across. It was the meals. It was the hospitality. But you missed out. And I fear that too many of us are living in ghost stories because we've settled for just a vehicle to get us to heaven one day. We're missing on the yada, the knowing of heaven and earth reality now. And he said, he's given us the Spirit to know him. I want to invite you to pick up this new ghost story, the Holy Ghost of power, so we can know him. Secondly and finally today, that we'll receive power to show him. Firstly, to know him. Secondly, to show him. It says, you shall receive power. 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 That word is dunamis, dynamic, dynamite power. It's like that word, that Greek word is dunamis. Just try saying that in a weak way. You can't. It's dunamis. It's like the guy who says, tonight on E, dunamis. It's like, whoa, power. This is huge. And the power that they're talking about there is in Ephesians 1 verse 19. The Apostle Paul praying for us says, I pray, life changes Century City, that you will understand the immeasurably great power for us who believe him. That is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I love that verse, but before we rush off, let's double click on that verse. Let's scroll in a little bit closer. Let's see that verse. Let's think about it. Before we rush on, go, yeah, that's beautiful. I love that verse. Put it on a t-shirt. Put it on a coffee cup. Oh, it's a lovely verse. No, that verse is huge. It's for you and I. It says the immeasurably great power, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about it. Jesus, God made flesh, dies and goes into a tomb. And the spirit of the living God enters into that tomb in Jerusalem, enters into that body, that dead body, that body that was the one, the word of God, that all things were created out of and for and from and to. The word of God made flesh was lying in a tomb, and the spirit of God went into that, and like with the divine defibrillators, calling to come alive. And every single moment as he came up from the grave, not just as a man, but the Son of God risen, with the keys of death and Hades in his hands, that power that raised him to life, that changed the course of eternity past and eternity future, the greatest day in history, as Jesus rose from the dead, raised by the Spirit, and came out of that tomb, conquering death and hell, and raising many sons to glory, that moment that changed everything, that power that raised him from the dead, is in this room. It's in this room. And what's more, it's in you and in me. These fragile people, that same power is in you and I. And you have to understand and believe that all heaven knows that you and I have more authority in the city than the mayor. The least of us in this room with the Spirit of God has more authority in this room, in the city, than the mayor. I believe that the greatest demon in hell, his knees are shaking in trepidation for people who don't just believe ghost stories, but understand the ghost. The Spirit of God. Not about our weaknesses and where we fall, but understand the power. We've received power. Here is the reality that darkness shrinks at our approach. We remind ourselves again and again. Jesus takes these disciples and says, boys, come follow me. Now we're going on a road trip. And takes him to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Matthew chapter 16. And he takes him to a place that is on the precipice where there's this hilltop where there's this massive chasm, a cavern, a crack, if you will, in the ground. But it's so large, and it's a place that Jewish boys would never have gone to. This is Gentile country. This is pagan country. And Jesus has taken these boys who are going, we shouldn't be here because we've heard some ghost stories about this place. It's a place where they worship the goat god Pan, Caesarea Philippi. They had child sacrifice over this crack, over this chasm, this abyss. They had child sacrifice. The pagans would come and worship idolatrous gods in this place. And there were shrieks and screams there. And people stood at a distance. Jewish people did not go there because that's a place of ghost stories. We don't go anywhere near that place. And Jesus says, boys, we're going to that place. And at that place, on the gap, on the very edge, the Jewish people called it the gates of hell. They believe this place, this chasm, was the place, the divide between the natural world and the world of the demonic. They called it the gates of hell, and it's on that place that these nervous Jewish boys, called disciples, are like, why? I hope mom doesn't know where we are. Yeah. I hope she's not tracking my phone right now and knows where I am. Shouldn't be here. They're nervous. They're worried. And Jesus in that place looks at Peter and says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, those words were not revealed by man, they were revealed by God. He says, and Peter, on that revelation of who you say I am, not on your strength, not on your ability, not on your try and get it all together, not your ability to try and navigate and control your story, no, but based on that declaration, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. In that moment, those words were not some esoteric ghost story. They were very real for those boys. The gates of hell we're standing upon right now, he says, they will not prevail. I'll build it through you guys. This is what we understand in this moment. I've told this story many times, maybe for my own heart, to keep reminding this fact. A heart that was prone to ghost stories, a heart that's prone to go to my own failure, my own weakness, because I'm aware I have much weakness. But I remember as a young student at university, starting to pray for people and trusting for healing and trusting for God to work through me, that I was believing this, that I will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. And I went out and I started to pray for people, and people started to encounter God. And I was like, this is crazy, this is amazing. And because of this, the news of that there were people praying for people spread in our university. And so much so that somebody phoned us and somebody came and spoke to us and said, "Are you the guys praying for people and trusting for healing?" We're like, "Yeah, we sure. That's us. No? We're the guys. Ghostbusters. Here we are. Here we go." And we're like, "Yeah, sure." Nervously, make sure my voice didn't go high-pitched. "Yeah, it's me." They say, "Oh, cool, come with me." And with wordlessly, she led us through corridor after corridor until we arrived at a door that as I was about to open up, I realized, I said, "Please take off your shoes before you enter." And I wondered why until I saw the sign said the Bhakti Yoga Society. This was the Hindu stronghold of the campus. So we took our shoes off and we opened the door and we walked in and there was Hindu music going on. There was posters of Ganesh and Ganesha. There was left, right, center. There was Hindu beads and the people in the room were currently praying and they were holding the prayer beads and praying an ongoing prayer in that room. And I walk in going, "What the heck am I doing here? If Sue Phillips saw me now." That's my mom, by the way. And I was like, "Wow, here we go." And I walked into this room and I remember thinking, "What am I doing?" The girl said, "Well, this is my friend over here." And the friend came and said, "Yes." She said, "No, she's got anemia and she is desperate for prayer." Firstly, I did not know what anemia was. Secondly, I wasn't too sure why I was there. But I thought, here we go. And we started to pray for her. Nervous prayers. Prayers not in ourselves, but actually saying, "God, we trust you." In the midst where we feel we should not be in this place. We feel like this is not the place for me to be, but actually you've sent me to this place. Start to pray and declare healing in this place. As I opened my eyes near the end of it, I realized that the whole time while I was praying, I had one hand on her, but to hold my balance, I was balancing on one of the Hindu god idols that they had in place. And the incredible reality was that girl, a couple of weeks later, came to us weeping, saying she'd just come back from the doctor and anemia had been reversed and the diagnosis has been changed. This is what I want to keep reminding ourselves, that actually we are fighting against powers and principalities, not flesh and blood. What we're doing here, this is not about Christian karaoke and straighten the chairs. This is not about us let's just hide out from the world and get some encouragement and move out. No, this is right here, the mission of God on earth. In COVID, we were told again and again and again, safety, safety, safety. Just we're told, we're preached by the CDC, by churches, by organizations. And I'm not here to comment on COVID. I'm just here saying that actually played to the idol of our hearts. And we said, "Yes, yes, 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 safety, safety, safety." So because our biggest fear was, "I don't want to die." That was at the heart of it. I don't want to die. Let me give you a great news for all of us. We're all going to die. None of us in 100 years will still be living or breathing in this room. None of us. We'll all be dead. But here's the good news, is that our greatest fear is not death. Our greatest fear is sin and hell and people going there not knowing Jesus. And actually, when the church get this reality that's not about safety, safety, that Jesus comforts the disturbs, he sits with us and weeps with us in our trial, and he nurses us back to health, and he mourns with us, and he walks through the storms with us, but he comforts the disturbs. Why? So that he can disturb the comfortable. And when we get strong, he says, "Right, now we're going back out into the fight." This is a reminder for us that we don't play the fiddle while the Titanic goes down. We don't rearrange the chairs as the ship goes under. We plunge headlong into the overwhelming waves of mission again and again. We throw everything into this and we will not be bored for one moment. Yeah. When we pick up ghost stories and we play church and church politics and our niche theologies and we try and work around them, we realize that we get sick in our hearts because we missed the heartbeat of Jesus. Yeah. That we were made to know him and show him. We need new ghost stories. John chapter 20 finishes, the Gospel of John finishes with Jesus raised from the dead and the disciples huddling in a closed room, a locked room. And it says, why? Because they were fearful of the Jewish leaders. They'd heard the rumors that Jesus has risen from the dead. They'd heard these ghost stories. Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive? Is it real? I want to believe it. I want to believe it, but I don't know about my fragile heart. I want to go all on this and come out and find him and run with him. But what if he's not alive? What if it's just fake? What if it's not real? What if then the Jewish leaders get hold of us? So they closed the doors and said there were locked doors in there, cowering away. And John's gospel, I love John's gospel because he says, Jesus, all of a sudden, locked doors, appeared amongst them as if he was a ghost. Yeah. Boom, here I am. In a world where they started to buy into ghost stories and trying to huddle down, Jesus said, no, I'm here to do one thing, to bust open these doors. And Jesus said to them in that moment, three things. He said, peace be with you. Second, he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Thirdly, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the mission of the church began. You shall receive. Not earn, not achieve, not measure up. You shall receive as a gift. the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power. You shall receive power. It says power, sin destroying, life creating, demon chasing, resurrective power. When the Holy Ghost, when, not if, not maybe, not when you measure up, but when, the Holy Ghost, not the ghost of your past, not the ghost of your future, when the Holy Ghost comes upon, comes near, draws in, comes towards you in favor, union, intimacy, making himself known, you, fragile, disappointed, broken, left for dead, marginalized, you and me. And this is the reality as we stand to our feet. My prayer for Life Changes Church is this. I have a cell phone, and I get these messages from the back end of my phone every now and again. It just says this, update required. And can I tell you, I have this default where I just say, remind me later. Remind me later. Remind me later. And after a while, I realized I looked at my phone, and I've only got 4 emojis available on my phone or something like that. I'm like, it's the crying face, the fire emoji. No, I won't say that one, Scott, but I do have that one. And I've got the ginger-faced emoji, you know? And then I look, that's all. And I looked at my wife, and I'm like, how come you've got countless emojis? How come your phone is so fast? How come your phone can, it looks exactly the same, but your phone is doing something that my phone cannot do? Fiona said, because your phone, every time it tells you, update required, you say, remind me later. And I think the church is very much the same. That too many times we have people who implore us. We have the Spirit of God draw us and say, come on, awake from the dead. Rise up now. Lean into what God is. God, you've called to know him divinely, intimately, experientially. Know him, yada him in a way that is open to you. You've also been known, you've been called to show him to a watching world in a place of darkness, a place of depravity, to actually step out in confidence and say, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to trust my ability or my words or my rhetoric. I'm going to trust him. And the simplicity of that narrative, we often just go, remind me later, remind me later. And we wonder why we're not walking in the power. Yeah. But I tell you today, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Why don't we lift our hands in this room? Father, I thank you in this room. We are a bunch of glorified amateurs who've heard the call of Jesus to come follow you. We've heard your call, come follow me. And we just said yes. And Father God, as we said yes and take stumbling step after stumbling step, I thank you right now where the stories of our past, the stories and fears of our future, the stories of our hurts, the stories of our shame, the stories of our inadequacy, the stories of where we've fallen short, maybe time and time again, the stories where we feel and we know that we're not enough. Our health is not enough. Our finances are not enough. Our abilities are not enough. Our promises are not enough. Our failures are loud. I thank you, Father God, right now, you're saying, Life Changes Central City, I've got new ghost stories for you. Yeah. Ghost stories not of your past or your deficit, not of your fears and your failures, but I've got ghost stories of power. Of power. Power to know him. Right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, we don't want to talk about you and not experience you. I pray right now, open the eyes of our hearts that we may know you. That we may know you. I pray, pour gasoline on the kindling of our hearts right now, that our hearts would leap into flame for you. I pray right now, Jesus, that we would fall in love with you like never before. I thank you in this moment, God, not because we promised or we have keys in the background or because there's a great moment. No, but because we have your Spirit with us. Say, Spirit of the living God, awaken every heart in this room to know you. And I thank you, God, you're awakening the church to walk in power, to show you to a watching world. I thank you, Father God, would you bless your people? Would you keep your people? Would you show them favor? Would you give them peace? Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, I'm sending you. Now I give you the Holy Spirit. We shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. We receive it now in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
What an amazing, amazing word. If you would like to find out about what's happening in the life of the church, why don't you follow us on our social media, Instagram or Facebook, or you can go into our website, lifechanges.org.za. Thank you so much for watching that video. Be blessed.